Erev Tov, everybody.
Okay. Good? Erev Tov, everybody. Hi.
As we said last week, the Haftarot beginning with this week are not related to the Sedra, but they are related to the time of year. From Bereshis until this coming Shabbos, Haftarot were related to the Parsha of the week. They were chosen by virtue of their connection with the Parsha. Beginning with this Sedra, there are going to be three Haftarot of punishment, ending with the Haftarah of Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz. There are 3 weeks now. First of the 3 weeks is the first chapter of Yirmiyahu. Second of the 3 weeks is the second chapter of Yirmiyahu. And then we come to the first chapter in Yeshayahu, which is Shabbos Chazon. And following the three Haftarot of punishment, we go through a Sedra of seven Haftarot, 7 weeks, seven Haftarot of consolation. Then come the two Haftarot of Tshuva. So all that I want to do really is, let's learn Yirmiyahu. Let's learn Yirmiyahu, at least this week, and next week we'll try and get a taste of Yirmiyahu. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu. Min ha-Kohanim asher ba'anatot be'eretz Binyamin. These are, a simple translation of course is, these are the words of Yirmiyahu, but in this case it means more than that. It means something in the nature of Divrei Hayamim, the story of Yirmiyahu. Because the fact is that in this Sefer we're going to find out a great deal about Yirmiyahu himself. Many events in the life of Yirmiyahu are reported here in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu tells us all sorts of things that happened to him, and we will talk about them soon. So therefore, Divrei Yirmiyahu means not only the words of Yirmiyahu, but the Divrei Hayamim, the events of his life. Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, who was a Kohen from the village or the city of Anatot, which is in the land of Binyamin. There is an Arab village on the way to Neve Yaakov, Anata, huh? There's a Jewish settlement there now? I don't know that. I'm terribly sorry. All that I wanted to say is that even before the Jewish settlement came, for many years it had the name Anata. Anato or Anta. Now, so of course, in real history, the name Anata came from Anatot. Now, of course, with the rewriting of history, they will say that Anata goes back 3,500 years. And when the Hebrews came, they gave it the name Anatot. They took it from the Arabic name. But of course, that's not true. That's not true. So Anatot is there, Eretz Binyamin. Eretz Binyamin is right next to Yerushalayim. At the moment you go out of Yerushalayim, probably Eretz Binyamin starts someplace about around the traffic light at Ramat Eshkol, the top of Ramat Eshkol, the direction as you go to Ramallah, and for that matter, I believe Harat Zofim already is part of Eretz Binyamin. So here he is, Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu is a Kohen from the city of Anatot, and Anatot was a city of Kohanim. I don't even know whether we can call it a city, it was a village, it was a yeshuv in the land of Binyamin. In the next two psukim, we're going to be told the time frame in which Yirmiyahu said prophecy. Asher hoyo devar Hashem elov, that the word of God came to him, and by the way, by virtue of the fact that it says devar Hashem over here, means therefore divrei Yirmiyahu that was said in the first pasuk is not referring only to the word of God that came to him, but the history, the dvarim, the things that happened to Yirmiyahu. Asher hoyo devar Hashem elov, that the word of God came to him bimei Yoshiyahu ben Amon melech Yehuda, in the days of Yoshiyahu, the king of the son of Amon, who was king of Yehuda, b'shlosh esrei shanah l'malchut, he began to say prophecy in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu ben Amon, by Yehi Bimei. And he continued to say prophecy through the reign of Jehoiakim ben Yoshio, Jehoiakim, the son of Yoshio, Melech Yehuda, king of Yehuda, at Tom, until the end of Ashteyas Reishanol Tzidkiyahu ben Yoshio, Melech Yehuda, until the end of the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu, the son of Yoshio. That means there were two kings who were brothers that served one after another. Both of them were the sons of Yoshiyahu. The fact is that there was another son of Yoshiyahu who reigned, Yehoahaz, but he was not mentioned because he only reigned for 3 months. And then there was a son of Yehoiakim who reigned after him, who was Yechoniah, or Yehoiachin, the son of Yehoiakim. Yechoniah, of course, or Yehoiachin, is well known to us because of a famous pasuk, Ish Yehudi Hayav Yishushan Habira, Ushmo Mordechai Ben Yor Ben Shimi Ben Kish Ishimini Asher Hegla Im Hagola Asher Hablasa Im Yechonya Melech Yehuda Asher Hegla Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. Yechonya also reigned for only 3 months, and therefore he's not mentioned, and he was sent off into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Bavel, and Mordechai was one of the exiles who went together in the first wave, that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and Jehoiachin was the king who went with them. Now, the pasuk is going to give us two dates for the conclusion of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. One is until the end of the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu, the end of Tzidkiyahu's reign. Tzidkiyahu was the last king of Yehuda, and this is the end of his reign. But then the pasuk goes on to say, Ad glot Yerushalayim, until the exile of Yerushalayim, b'chodesh hachamishi, in the 5th month. Chodesh hachamishi is what? That's the month of, we're talking about glot Yerushalayim, is Tisha B'Av. On what day did Tzidkiyahu's reign end? Tzidkiyahu's reign ended 3.5 weeks earlier. On the 9th of Tammuz, the wall was breached. Shiva'os of Tammuz was the day that the walls of Yerushalayim were breached at the time of the second Korban. But by the first Korban, it says clearly in Yirmiyahu later, it was on the 9th day of Tammuz. So that means his nevuah, in one sense, ended on the 9th of Tammuz, with the end of the reign of Tzidkiyahu, and then in a sense, it continued and lingered on until the end of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash 3.5 weeks later in the 5th month. There was something very special. There was something very special about the fact that the end of the reign of Tzidkiyahu, because Yirmiyahu prophesied the end of the reign of Tzidkiyahu. And he said precisely what was going to happen to Tzidkiyahu. In general, these three psukim that we have here at the beginning of Yirmiyahu are different than the opening of just about any other Navi. We're given a great deal of information about him, information that we're not given about other Naviim at the beginning of their Sfarim. We know that he, aside from the fact that we know who his father was, we know that he was a Kohen, we know where he came from, we know the entire span of his prophecy. It was just about 40 years that he said Nevuah. And the Medrash, interestingly enough, last week we learned a Medrash that says, Eliyahu and Moshe are shavim, are equal. Medrash also says that Yirmiyahu and Moshe have many similarities. So I'm going to start with the first one. The next of the similarities, you're already going to notice yourself. The first similarity is Moshe was a Navi for 40 years, and Yirmiyahu is a Navi for 40 years. Vayihi devar Hashem elai lemor. The word of God came to me saying. Here is a fascinating pasuk, and I want you to notice the pasuk. There are three parts to the pasuk. The first part has four words. The second part has 4 words. And the concluding part has 3 words. And they rhyme. B'terem etzarcha babeten Yedaticha, Uveterem Teitse Meirechem Higdash Ticha, Navi Lagoyim Nitaticha. I mean, this is one of those psukim where you sense the poetry in the words of the Navi immediately. Here, these are the first words that the Rebbe Yishmael tells him. Now we'll go back over it. Beterem etzarech habaveten, before I formed you in the womb, yedaticha, I knew you. Uveterem teitzei meirechem, and before you came out of the womb, higdashticha, I appointed you, I set you aside, I made you holy. Navi lagoyim etaticha, I made you a navi for the nations of the world. The word lagoyim has two pshatim. The Mefarshim say lagoyim means yes to all of the nations of the world, not only to Israel. And the fact is, it's true. At the end of Sefer Yirmiyahu, there are going to be chapter after chapter where he's going to say prophecy about all of the nations around Eretz Israel, exactly what is going to happen to them. What's going to happen, of course, to all of those who remained silent while Yerushalayim was destroyed, those who assisted the enemy, those who collaborated with Nebuchadnezzar, and all of the nations around, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Tsor, Sidon, if they didn't collaborate and cooperate with the enemy, they gloated, they sat on the sidelines, and they enjoyed everything that happened to Klal Yisrael at the time of the Churban. And of course, the last two chapters are going to deal with what's going to happen to Bavel itself. Bavel itself, and it's amazing. All the times, it's just worthwhile going over those last two chapters in Yirmiyahu to see every word that was said by Yirmiyahu came true. If there wouldn't have been archaeologists who were digging around it outside of Baghdad 100 years ago, Bavel was literally covered by the sands of time for well over 2,500 years. I mean, Yirmiyahu said it, a mighty empire was simply going to be ground into the dust. And that's exactly what happened to Bavel. There are remnants here and there. Bavel, a kingdom, an empire that conquered the world. Nothing came of it. Nothing. Egypt enslaved thee. Babylon crushed thee. Egypt enslaved thee. Babylon crushed thee. Rome led thee captive. Homeless thy head. Where are those nations, mighty and fearsome? Thou hast survived them. They are long dead. I've quoted different parts of that poem. There's a poem called Israel, My People by P.M. Raskin. It was written in 1914. You want to hear the whole thing? God, this is going to bring me back to my elementary school graduation. I'm not going to say the whole thing, but just the general idea. Israel, my people, God's greatest riddle. Will thy solution ever be told? Nations keep coming, nations keep going, passing like shadows, wiped off the earth. Thou an eternal witness remainest, bearing a message. God is but one. And then, of course, Egypt enslaved thee, Babylon crushed thee, Rome led thee captive, homeless thy head. Where are those nations, mighty and fearsome? Thou hast survived them. They are long dead. There are a whole bunch of other stanzas, but, you know, with the passage of time since my elementary school graduation, you know, I'd have to read over. I have it. I found it after many years. I found the poem. It's a great, great poem. Now, I don't know, Torah Das, they used to have a declamation contest at the graduation. You know, we got up and, you understand, my greatest competition at the graduation was somebody who got up and recited Casey at the Bat. Now, I tell you, did he have a chance to win against me? What chance did he have? Yeah. Said in Cabbage Town, you know, like everybody said Casey at the Bat. Okay. So Bavel simply disappeared beneath the sands of the desert. Beterem etzarcha, before I formed you in the womb, yedaticha, I knew you. What is the meaning of yedaticha? Those of you who have been coming to my shiurim for 5-6 years
must already know what Yedaticha means. What's the real meaning of the word Yedaticha? Very good. That's it. I loved you. I loved you. I loved you. And where does that appear? Where does it appear? It appears in a great Rashi in Parshat Vayera, after the three angels have told Avram that Sarah is going to have a child. So it says they go off to destroy Sodom and Amorah. And then Vashem Omar, God said, Hamechaseh ani me Avram, am I going to conceal from Avram Asher ani Osa that which I plan on doing? Avram is going to be a great and a mighty people. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. Ki yedaativ, because I know him. That he's going to command his sons and his family after him. V'shamru derech Hashem, they're going to keep the way of God to do tzedakah u'mishpat, charity and mishpat. Says Rashi, ki yedaativ, lashon chiva. It is a term that denotes love. V'omnam, however, Rashi says, ikar lashon kulam. What it really means is lashon yedia, to know. Shahamechavev es ha'adam, somebody who loves somebody else, mekarvo etzlo, brings him close to himself, v'yodo umakido. The measure of love is the extent to which you get to know somebody. You want to know somebody whom you love. And the more you know, the more you love. Ki yedativ. So God, the Rebbeinu is not simply saying, I know him. I love him. I love him. And therefore, with this, I had explained two other psukim, in Torah and one in the Navi. Vayeda ha'odam et chava ishto, Odom knew his wife Chava. So, of course, most modern or non-Jewish commentators think that the Torah is trying to be euphemistic. The Torah doesn't really want to tell us what kind of relations were taking place between Adam and Chava. So therefore, Torah, you know, being a little squeamish about these things, says, V'ha Adam yada, and Adam kneweth his wifeth Eveth. You know, that's it. We're afraid to say what it really is. What they don't understand is they've lost the real meaning. The real meaning is Va'adam Yada, he loved his wife, Chava. He got to know her. Yada is not some kind of a euphemism. Of course, marital relations are a part of that greater whole, which is to know somebody. And where else did we... Which other pasuk did we once talk about? Talked about the pasuk that will be in the Haftarah for the first day of Rosh Hashanah. First day of Rosh Hashanah is the first chapter in Sefer Shmuel. There we have the story of Elkanah, who comes with his two wives, Chana and Penina. They come every year. Every year they come to Shiloh. And Penina has children, Chana doesn't have children. Penina aggravates Chana. This one particular year, Chana cries, doesn't eat. Comes Elkanah, and he tells his wife, Chana, why don't you eat? Why don't you drink? Why are you crying? Halo anochi tov lach, I'm better to you than asara banim, than 10 sons. So she eats and she drinks, and then she turns, goes away, and she explodes in a kind of prayer that she had never prayed before. She storms, Chana storms the very heavens. And Eli, of course, thinks that she's drunk. She tells him, no, I'm not drunk, I'm a woman who's bitter. I'm bitter, and I've poured out my heart to God. And he blesses her. And it says they went home, Vayeda Elkanah et Chana ishto, and Elkanah knew his wife Chana. What was that year different than any other year? They had been coming for years to Shiloh. For years they've been coming to Shiloh. Why that year does she pray in a way that she never prayed before?
Because what Elkanah thought was a noble statement, to Hannah was the unkindest cut of all. He tells her, why are you crying? I'm better to you than 10 sons. At that moment, she realizes a number of things. Number one, he doesn't understand. It's a lovely thing to say, but it doesn't help me because I want a child. Don't tell me you're better to me than 10 children. It'll never make up what I want. But more than that, you know what she learns from that statement? That Elkanah, who is the Gadol Hador, has given up hope on her ever having a child. The great tzaddik has given up hope. In that single moment, the full reality of the truth hits Hannah, and you know what she understands? She has no one in the world to turn to. And when you have no one in the world to turn to, then you turn in prayer to the Rebbeinu Shlom, the kind of prayer you never davened before in your life. She realized fully that Ein lo al mi lehishoein, she has no one upon whom to lean except Ovir Shavu Shemayim. And at that moment, she prays in a way that she never prayed before. And you know what else happens? Elkanah learns more about his wife that year in Shiloh than he ever knew about her before. The Navi is not telling us some kind of a euphemism for marital relations to tell us Elkanah yoda et Chana ishto. Or did he learn so much about her? Did he learn about her? Did he get to know her? And he loved her. Beterem, beterem, et zorcha, babet, and back to Yirmiyahu. Before I formed you in the womb, I loved you. Ubeterem teitzei meirechem, and before you came out of the womb, higdashticha. If we're already using the metaphor of marriage, higdashticha isn't... Doesn't that mean hadayat mekudeshet, to be separated, to be set aside, to be sanctified, to be set aside for a particular task? Yirmiyahu, you're the one upon whom I thrust this task. Navi lagayin etatichah, I've made you a prophet for the nations. Va'omar, I said, ahoy vei, Hashem Elokim, hinei lo yadati daber, I don't know how to talk. Ki na'ar onochi. Can you think of anybody who refused?
Moshe.
Very good. Here is another similarity between Moshe and Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu refuses. He says, "Lo yadati daber, I don't know how to speak. Kinar anochi." What does it mean, kinar anochi? This is also something that I believe that I've pointed out in the past. There is absolutely no similarity whatsoever between the Hebrew word nar and the Yiddish anar. Somebody told me that the Yiddish word nar is really a German word, nar meaning a fool. They're totally unrelated. They are totally unrelated. In Tanakh, in Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, nar never means what we, fool. Nar could mean young. Na'ar could mean, I'll explain right away what I mean could mean. It could be one who is youthful. It could mean somebody who is inexperienced. It doesn't necessarily have to mean young. Two proofs. Proof number one is, it says, Yoshua bin Nun, Na'ar, Mishareis Moshe. Yoshua bin Nun was the Na'ar. Lo yomish mitoch ha'oel. He never left the tent of Moshe, and he served Moshe. And the Eben Ezra on the spot says, well, what do you mean Na'ar? He was 56 years old. 56 years older. It's not old, but it's not now. So therefore, now means, there means one who serves, one who is aware, one who is awake, one who is not as experienced as Moshe. It also says it by the Akedah, Avram, Ani v'hanar, Neilcha ad ko, I and the Nar are going to go till there, v'nishtachat, and we will bow down, v'noshuva aleichem, and we will return to you. So there he is 30, Yitzchak is 37 years old. So therefore, Nar, yeah, alright. But about the one about whom he said Nar, over there by the Akedah, was Yitzchak. Aniv. So, also about Yishmael, and Yishmael is 13 years old. Fine, more proof.
More proof that nar doesn't mean necessarily one who is young. It can mean inexperienced. That's certainly what Yirmiyahu means here. Lo yadati daber, I don't know how to speak. Ki nar anochi, because I am inexperienced. We're going to see that the problem that Yirmiyahu has is Yirmiyahu is from a small shtetala. He's from a yeshuv anatot. And he knows that what's going to happen over here is God is going to send him to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the great capital of the world. And here is going to come this country child from the from outside. The country boy is going to come to the big city, and he's going to have to stand before kings and officers and sarim. This is an awesome and a frightening assignment.
So the Rebbein Shem said to me, Al toma na'ar onochi,
don't say that you are na'ar, ki al kol asher ashlochecho teleich, wherever I send you, you will go, beit kol asher atzavko, and whatever I command you, you will say. And in a sense, this is going to be repeated again, and it is similar to what the Rebbein Shem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, v'horei ticha asher tidaber, I'm going to teach you what to say. Al tira mipneim. Don't be afraid of them. Ki itcha ani lahatzilecha ne'um Hashem. Because I am with you to save you, says God. There are two parts to the pasuk. I believe they're very important. Very important. Al tira mipneim. Don't be afraid of them. Ki itcha ani lahatzilecha. Because I'm with you to save you, ne'um Hashem. You know what the second part of the pasuk is really saying? You do indeed have a great deal to be afraid of. Except that I'm going to be there to save you. I'll give you two examples of what the pasuk is saying. A simple example. Child falls, comes running to mother, father, maybe even sometimes Sabo or Safra, crying like the worst thing in the world happened. And you saw what happened. Child just fell on a carpet, you understand, that you can sink into. Can't really hurt that much. So there are two approaches. One approach is, oh, come on, give me a break. What are you crying about? You know it doesn't hurt you so much. You couldn't really hurt. Take a look at that. Your arm, it's not black and blue, it's not hot, nothing's cut. What are you? That, of course, is the worst approach of all. It's the worst, because you're simply delegitimizing the child's feelings. You're saying your feelings are wrong, or they don't count. You can't do that to anybody. Can't do that to anybody. Because what one feels, feels. Maybe what the child needs just is to be hugged and to be held. The correct approach is, oh, that must hurt you so much. You must feel so bad. Come, I'll kiss your boo-boo, right? Okay, isn't that the correct approach? All right, I know, I see the looks that I'm getting over here. Just give the brat a zetch. But that's not the approach. By the second approach, you're giving legitimacy to the child's feelings. And you're dealing with them. And the fact is, the child will stop crying so much more quickly with the second approach than with the first. So even if you believe in the first, do the second, because it works. It works. Okay. Now, I want to give you another example. A soldier is in a dilemma whether to obey a certain order or not to obey an order. One of two approaches you can take. You have a problem, obey orders. You have to obey orders. Perfect. That's one approach. The other approach, of course, is, you know, you have a serious problem. You have a serious problem, and we're going to have to deal with it. It may very well be possible that there are certain orders that you should obey, and there may be other orders that go against your moral, your religious, or your nationalistic conscience, and therefore don't obey the order. The first approach, you have to follow orders, is number one, not answering the dilemma. The dilemma remains a dilemma after you said it, as much as it was before. Maybe the dilemma is even greater afterwards. Second, you're giving absolutely no legitimacy to a person's feelings. You're saying your feelings don't count. Your dilemma, I don't care about your dilemma. I don't care about your Hitlaptuyot. You have to follow orders. The second approach already is an approach that's completely different. You have a problem? I understand your problem. It's a serious problem. I wouldn't want to be in the position that you're in. And then I have to deal with it. And I have to deal with it by explaining, if I'm going to say follow orders, I'm going to have to explain why follow orders. What's to be gained from following orders? If it's possible to explain to a soldier that, yes, you will follow orders and you will not be denying and rejecting everything that your life is all about. If you can get away with that, do it. Or maybe what you have to do is tell the soldier, you have a problem and you had better disobey orders. In the first instance, one simply rejects the soldier's feelings. In the second, his feelings are understood and are dealt with. The Rebbein Shem says, "Al tira mipnem, don't be afraid." Now the Rebbein Shem can't stop there, because if he just tells him, "Don't be afraid," it will mean nothing to Yirmiyahu, because he is afraid. Not only he is afraid, he has very good reason to be afraid. Go tell somebody who's frightened. Just tell them, don't be afraid. It means nothing. It means nothing. Not only it means nothing, person feels worse afterwards than before. Better you wouldn't have said anything. What do you tell me not to be afraid? I am afraid. Are you making fun of me? Are you telling me that there's something wrong with me that I'm afraid? I am afraid. Along comes the Rebbein Shem, it says in the second half of the pasuk, "Ki itcha ani lahatzilecho Yirmiyahu," you have good reason to be afraid, because great forces are going to be arrayed against you. Can you imagine Yirmiyahu is going, the unknown is going to come walking into the city of Yerushalayim, the great metropolis of all, and he's going to begin to chastise and admonish and give them musa. He is going to be arrested. He's going to be thrown into jail. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be hit. There is even a point at which there is a gathering of all of the people in the Beis Hamikdash, and there are those who want to put him to death. Want to put him to death. Until one man says, "Well, listen, there was a prophet before who also spoke out against the king. And by the way, Yirmiyahu is going to speak out against the king. Speak out against the king in very harsh terms." You know what he's going to say about Tzidkiyahu? He's going to say that Tzidkiyahu is going to flee this city, and his children are going to be slaughtered before his very eyes, and he's going to be taken off in chains to Bavel. Can you imagine coming up, walking through the streets of Yerushalayim and saying something like that? You know, if I come into the streets of Yerushalayim to say something like that about some of the personalities who stand at the head of our present government, you're kidding me? They would lock me up and throw the key away. That's exactly what they wanted to do to Yirmiyahu. In the final analysis, precisely that happened. On the ninth day of Tammuz, Tzidkiyahu flees the city when the walls are breached, and he runs. You know where he runs? There was a cave. There was an underground cave that led to Yericho.
And when he came out at Jericho, there he was caught by the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar. Medrash says a whole story about a deer that started running, and soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar went after the deer, so they kept running after the deer. And when they're ready to catch it, they see out of the ground from a cave, out comes Sipio. Sipio is surrounded. His children are killed, slaughtered before his very eyes, and his eyes are blinded, and in chains he is taken to the bottom. Great deal of tragedy in Yirmiyahu. See you in a moment. Vayishlach Hashem et yodo, and God sent his hand, vayaga al pi, and he touched it to my mouth. Vayomer Hashem elai, and Hashem said to me, hinei natati dvarai b'ficha, I have put my words in your mouth. Similar things are said to Moshe, to Yeshayahu. We had mentioned it last week. Notice here, Moshe complained, I can't talk. So God said, what do you mean? Who's the one that gave people the ability to talk? I'm the one. In a sense, he says, the Rebbe Shem touches his mouth, and now he says, my words are in your mouth. Re'ei. Therefore, see, Hifkadeticha hayom hazeh, I have appointed you. I have appointed you hayom hazeh, this day, al hagoyim va'al hamamlachot, upon the nations and the kingdoms. Goyim is a much broader term than mamlachot. For example, there is a Muslim nation that has 21 countries. So the 21 countries are the mamlachot. The Muslim people are the that is the goyim. I'm going to send you. I have appointed you about the nations and the kingdoms. Lintosh v'lintotz ulahavid v'laharos livnot v'lintoa. Lintosh means to uproot that which grows. Lintotz is to break down that which is built. And then lahavid ulaharos is to take both of them and crush them and destroy them. Live not, vilintoa, to build and to plant. Very important that we know here that there's usually the mistake made of thinking that Yirmiyahu is the prophet of Churban, he is the prophet of doom. In English, an unhappy poem is a Jeremiah. Yirmiyahu is not only the prophet who is going to talk about destruction, he is also going to talk about reconstruction. And the fact is that some of the most beautiful, beautiful prophecies of consolation are there in Yirmiyahu. What about the great promise to Rachel Imenu? Shavu banim l'gvulam, the children will return to their boundaries. And I think that there'll be signs out in the next few days about a major tefillah gathering next Thursday afternoon at Kever Rachel. Kever Rachel is up for grabs. Tragedy of the highest order. Unbelievable. Nitzig Leibin. Unbelievable. They want to give Kever Rachel away. So I think all of the right are going to be gathering next Thursday at 5 o'clock at Kever. It's Erev Rosh Chodesh, Erev Rosh Chodesh Av. Unbelievable, unbelievable. In fact, I felt at one point that there's a certain imbalance. The pasuk begins, the six words begin, take the first two and the last two. The first two are lintosh v'lintotz, lintosh meaning uprooting something that grows, and lintotz is to destroy something that is built. But when it comes to the reconstruction part, binyan comes before netiah. Building up comes before planting. And I think that it may very well be because, indeed, later on in one of the prophecies of Nechama, so one of the great psukim of Yirmiyahu is, O tit'i kramim baharei Shomron, you are going to plant vineyards in the mountains of Shomron. Notu, notim, v'chilelu, the planters are going to continue planting. But the pasuk before says, Od evneich v'nivneit, betulat Yisrael. I will build you. I will build you up. Building of houses comes before the planting of trees and vineyards. And
you know, sometimes, you know, things are certain associations. I remembered a story that goes back to 1955 in Eretz Israel. In Bayit Vegan. By the way, Bayit Vegan. Live note, Vilintoa. First comes Bayit, and then comes Gan. In 1955, there wasn't too much Bayit, and there wasn't too much Gan in Bayit Vegan. But it was the beginning. There were about two or three streets in Bayit Vegan. So I come then with a group of American yeshiva students, and we met a rav, terrific. His name was Rav Tzvi Hirsch Cohen. I don't know if those of you may not remember, but I'll remind you. So one of us in the group had made me or somebody else. By the way, he's Meisha Cohen's father, Meisha Cohen of Jerusalem. He was the one who gave the hashgacha in New York on diamond crystal kosher salt. You remember diamond crystal kosher salt? How many billions of chickens were kashered with diamond crystal kosher salt? It was koshering salt, you know, big, not the kind that are going to go through the holes of a salt shaker. So somebody said to Rabbi Cohen, "You're the one that gives the hashgacha on salt?" So with indignation he said, "And sugar too." The pasuk is saying Yirmiyahu is not only the prophet lintosh v'lintotz lahavid laharos livnot v'lintoa too. He's not only the prophet of destruction; he is also the prophet of reconstruction. Vayid v'Hashem elai le'mor, and the word of God came to me so saying, Mo ator ro'e Yirmiyahu, what do you see, Yirmiyahu? V'omar, I said, Makel shaked ani ro'eh, I see this. A stick of an almond tree. Vayomer Hashem Elai, God said to me, "Hey, taftolid ot, you have seen well." The Radak explains. Listen, the shaked. Every child in Ghana in this country knows Ashkedia porachat shemen pazorachat. Who doesn't know about the Ashkedia? I even tell Ashkedia. I mean, you just drive out of Haranof along the end of Katzin Elenbogen. There were loads of Shkediyot on both sides. I think many of them have been, progress. Lahavid, Vilaharos, you understand. Buildings are going up. But there are loads of Shkediyot around Yerushalayim. The forest, they've taken up parts of the forest. All right. So what's so special about what he saw that the Rebbe tells him you saw very well? So the Radak explains, it was a stick of an almond tree with no leaves, no identifying marks at all. And he was able to recognize that this is an almond tree. Obviously he's able to do that because he comes from Anatot. He's not a city boy. He's been raised in he's been raised out of the country. And the Rebbe says, you know what the meaning of this is? Ki shoked ani al devadi la'asoto. Shoked means I am putting in effort. I am hurrying to bring about that which I have said. Don't think that the prophecy I'm going to tell you is prophecy that will take place much later in history. What I'm going to talk to you about is things that are going to happen soon. Within the context of history, it's going to be in a very brief period of time. And already in the days of Yirmiyahu, great movements were underway in the Middle East. It was becoming a new Middle East. The new Middle East was a Middle East in which there were powers and civilizations and mighty empires that were in the process of decline, deterioration. Not yet disappearance, but that was going to come. And there were not even indications who would be the next great power that would rise. Yirmiyahu knows that things are happening. And of course, Eretz Yisrael was always caught in the middle. There were the superpowers to the north, the superpower to the south,
and the place where the battles were fought were often in Eretz Yisrael. Yoshio was going to be killed in battle by Paro, by Mitzrayim at Megiddo, because Mitzrayim is on its way northward to Ashur to wage war. The stomping grounds of the great armies is Eretz Yisrael. And great things were going to be happening. So first of all, the Baruch Hashem says that I'm hurrying to do it. That's why he shows him the Makel Shaked. What other word could you use for Makel? Mateh? One Mateh, one more. Moat? I'll tell you, moat, I think, is usually used with regard to something made of metal. Moat Barzel. I think the other word I was thinking was Shevet. Shiftecha umishantecha heme yenachamuni. The Rebbe Shem chooses very carefully the word makel, because mateh or shevet already carry much more serious implications. A shevet is something with which one can even beat a mateh. Well, Moshe brought miracles with the mateh. He also brought punishment with the mateh. The makel is something you lead with. And what word do you hear in the word makel? Kal. Easy. Easy. There's something soft about makel in comparison to mateh and shevet. Because what the Rebbe Shem wants to point out is, now at the outset, it's going to be makel. In the event Klal Yisrael doesn't do tshuva, it's going to get worse. Now God is going to deal easily with the Jewish people, but he's going to move quickly. I forgot, I wanted to tell you what the Radak says over here. The Radak says the following on Makel Shaked. He brings the Medrash. Rashi brings the Medrash that says the following. Hashaked hazeh, this amend, mishat chanitato ad gmar bishulo, from the beginning of its Chanita is its blossoming until it ripens the inhabitants of the land. If I'm not mistaken, I don't think I am mistaken, I think the first 10-11 talking of Yirmiyahu, there are at least 6 or 7 times where the Rebbe Shlom refers to the enemy from the north. Doesn't mention the enemy by name. And I believe at least 2 reasons why the enemy isn't mentioned by name. First of all, he would have told them, Bavel. I don't think they would have known what he's talking about. Bavel simply didn't exist. There was no Bavel at the time. The power of the time was Ashur. Ashur was deteriorating. Ashur was in decline. You would have talked about Nebuchadnezzar and Babel, nobody would know what you're talking about. It's like talking about Mars. But there's another reason. For the same reason that at the big vein of Tarim, when the relation comes to Avraham Avinu, when he enters into a covenant with him, so he says, you should know that your children are going to be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years. The I'm going to judge that people that will enslave them. And afterwards they're going to go out with great wealth. Mitzrayim is never named. You know why Mitzrayim is never named? So that Mitzrayim should never have the excuse of saying, why are you punishing me? We were the instrument to fulfill God's prophecy. We were doing a big mitzvah. We enjoyed the mitzvah, but we performed a mitzvah. Oh, more than that, you already determined that we were going to do this. So how can you punish the mitzvah after that? So therefore the relation to Avraham says, they will be enslaved
in a foreign land. Who? That choice always remains with the enemy. The enemy can never say that they were acting out God's will. It's always an act of their own free choice. And therefore, since it's an act of their free choice, they're going to be punished for it. Balaam doesn't say who it is that's going to do it. From the north. It could be anybody from the north. Whoever it is that's going to come and do it is one who has chosen to do so. And chosen to do so, but they're going to be punished for it. Ki hinini kore, because behold, I call. L'chol mishpachot nam l'chol tzafon on l'yom Hashem, to all of the families of the kingdoms of the north, says God. And there are many of them. Not everyone is the one that has to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. One of them will. Ubo v'natnu ish kiso petach shada Yerushalayim. They are each going to come and place their throne by the opening to the gates of Yerushalayim. Balkol chomoteh ha-saviv. And upon all of her walls, Balkol Ore Yehuda, and upon all of the cities of Yehuda. Things never change. Things never change. They all wanted Yerushalayim then, and they all want Yerushalayim today. The only difference between then and now is that we have a government that wants to give them Yerushalayim. Not only a government who wants to give them, that is taking steps to give this city away. It's unbelievable. I spent an hour today with Shmuel Meir in front of Orient House just to listen to all of the information that is being gathered about what's happening in this city. The city is slipping out of our hands under our very eyes. And the collaborators is this government. They're collaborating with the enemy. They want them to have a Palestinian state, and they want them to have Yerushalayim. There was one other time something similar happened. The Gemara says, in the days of Hizkiyahu, when the city was surrounded by Sancheriv, king of Ashur, so one of the main officers in the army of Hizkiyahu, one of his great, who was a big Talmud Chacham too. So he Shevna HaSofer, the scribe Shevna. When they refer to somebody as a scribe in Tanakh, it doesn't mean somebody's writing Tefillin or Mezuzahs. The scribe is one of the, like the Mazkir HaMedina, Secretary of State. Or Shevna and Chizkiyahu the king, and the city is surrounded. Shevna sends a message by arrows outside of the beleaguered city, telling Sancheriv, Shevna v'siyato hishlimu. Shevna and his group, ready to make peace, give you the city. Chizkiyah v'siyato lo hishlimu. Chizkiyah and his group are not ready to give it. So here it is, he's sending the enemy he's betraying the city. He's sending a message that, we're the good guys, and we're ready to give away, we're ready to give up the city. Chizkiyahu finds out about this, he talks to the Rebbeinu and says, Shema, maybe the Rebbeinu is going to side with the Rome. Shevna had the majority of leadership on his side. Majority of leadership. Says the Rebbeinu through Yishayahu, he tells him, they are Keshev Yishayim. They are a conspiracy of evildoers, and Keshev Yishayim Eino Min Adinim. Keshev Yishayim doesn't count. Keshev Yishayim doesn't count. The end of the story in the Gemara, it's a long piece of Gemara. The end of the story in the Gemara is that as Shevna left the city in order to hand the city over to Sancheriv, so all of those who are his supporters, they started dropping out from behind him until Shevna alone stands before Sancheriv. And Sancheriv says, well, you promised to give me the city? What's happened? So they ran him through with spears that his body was, Gemara says, like a sieve.
full of holes. We know, of course, what the end of the story was. That night, the angel of death comes down and destroys the entire camp of Sanhedrin. Yeshua Hashem Kehedef Ayin. The invasion, salvation comes in one single moment in time. Things never change. Everybody wants Yerushalayim. They want Yerushalayim now, and they want it very badly. Except, as I say, unfortunately, we have a government that is collaborating. And one of these days, in the next, in the 3 weeks, there are going to be all sorts of things that are going to have to be done, and we, those who live in Yerushalayim, are not going to stand up and fight for the city. We're going to lose the city. We're going to lose, God forbid, so the Eibush the Chatik, we're going to lose the city. I still don't know. Maybe we're just waiting for something to happen. I don't understand why we aren't out in the streets burning tires. I don't know. Terrible. They're giving away the city. Giving away the city. V'divarti mishpatai otam, and I will speak judgment with them. I'll call otam on all of the evil asher azafuni that they forsook me. Vayikatnu lelehim achedim, and they brought incense to other gods. Vayishtakavu lemasei yadayim, and they bowed down to their handiwork. They really thought that they were going to be able to do it. One more pasuk, and we'll continue next week in Yerushalayim Hashem. V'atot tezor matnecha, and you gird the loins, you need strength. The kampan, you should get up, the dibarta aleihem, and you will speak to them. Et kol asher anochi atzaveka, everything that I command you. Al teichat mipneihem, don't be broken before them. Stand strong. Pen achit kol tayim. If you break before them, I will crush you in their presence. Hashem is telling him, you're going to have to remain strong. Vikanta. The word vikanta, I find to be very interesting. In Parsha Shoftim, it says, if there's going to be a question in halacha that one will not know how to deal with, so it says, you should go to the best in Hagadol in Yerushalayim. Vikanta for Olisa, you should get up and go El Hamakom, to the place Hashem Yibchar Hashem L'Kecha, that God will choose, that his divine presence should be there. The Rebbeinu is telling Yirmiyahu from the little town of Anatot, the Kamta, to go to Yerushalayim is the Kamta of going up to Yerushalayim. And he continues.